Hopefully you are enjoying your Memorial Day weekend. One thing I would encourage you to do is take some time, either this afternoon or tomorrow, and just reflect on and think about the men and women who lost their lives for us, right? Lost their lives giving us the freedom, even the freedom here to meet here today. And so just something that I feel like I know I take for granted a lot of times. I don't think about that much, but the honest truth is they laid down their lives for us. And so it's just something to think about. And as you know, as Christians, right, Jesus was the ultimate example of that. And so since Christmas, we have been looking at Jesus' life, which was documented for us by a Greek doctor named Luke, who lived during the time of Jesus but did not know Jesus personally. And so Luke had heard the rumors and heard the stories about this Jesus guy and all these things that this Jesus guy was doing. And so what Luke decides to do is to take months and months and months, if not years of his life, to investigate the claims about this Jesus. And so he went and he tracked down the eyewitnesses and he sat down with them and he had the conversations and he asked the tough questions. And once he was done, he gathering all of his information, he compiled it all down into one orderly document, and that is the book of Luke that we all have in our Bibles today. And so when Luke is writing this, and I've said this over and over again, but I want us to remember that when Luke is writing this, he's not writing religious literature. Right? He's not writing this going, oh man, you know, I'm going to write this down. Hopefully someday they put it into the Bible and maybe they'll even name it after me, like that type of thing. That's not what Luke is doing. What Luke is doing is he is simply telling us what happened. It's like a story that was too good to be true. It's a story that he's like, I have to tell you this story. I have to tell the future generations. And so what he's doing is he's just documenting the life of a man who happened to claim to be God. And he was a man who, whatever you believe or whatever you think Jesus is, it doesn't really matter. He was a man that we all agree who changed the world. And so far in our story, Jesus has launched his movement. He spent about 2.5 years traveling from town to town to town and village to village to village. And his main goal was to teach people what God was actually like. And he's helping people, and he was healing people. And as you can imagine, word spreads like wildfire. I mean, everybody wants to hear this Jesus guy because he's saying things that no one has ever heard anybody say before. And everybody wants to see all the things that he's doing because he's doing things that nobody's ever even seen anybody do before. And so crowds upon crowds upon crowds of people would all flock to Jesus just to see the things that he was doing and to hear the things that he had to say. In fact, many times we've said that that Jesus, he couldn't even go into town anymore because it would get so congested with so many crowds and so many people that he had to stay on the outskirts, he needed to stay out in the countryside where people from all over the surrounding villages and towns would all gather to listen to him. And so he does this again for about 2.5 years. And then a few weeks ago, Jesus shifts. Remember this? All right, he shifts his focus, and he shifts his focus towards Jerusalem. All right, so largest city in the area. He knows that once he gets there, that he will be put to death, that he will be killed, and he sets his eyes on Jerusalem anyway, but he's in no hurry of getting there. Okay, so he's taking his time. He's stopping in town after town after town and village after village after village. And one day, while he was traveling, a large crowd gathered around Jesus, which was totally normal. That's typically, this is what happened all the time. Wherever Jesus went, large crowds gathered. And Jesus looks at him, and I'm sure he's doing his kind of normal thing. You know, he's probably healing people that need healed, and people are asking questions, and he's teaching them. But Jesus decides to tell them a story, which he does so often. This is what he says in Luke 16. It says, picture this, all right? Picture a rich man who had dressed in purple and fine linen, and he's feasting lavishly every day. So first he mentions this guy. He says he's dressed in purple to us. It's like, what the heck's that about? And that's just, that's what rich people would wear, all right? It was purple, okay? And so that was a hard color to get. It was super expensive. That's actually what royalty would wear. And so this guy, he's got the best clothes. All right, he's eating the best food, and he's like feasting. Like every day is like a feast, which sounds pretty awesome to me. Okay, he says, but a poor man, he says, he was there as well, and he had a name, his name was Lazarus, and he was covered with sores and was lying at the rich guy's gate outside of his house. This guy's a beggar. He says, he actually longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. Now, before some of you guys, I know what some of you guys are thinking, you're like, aw, the dogs. Like, I wish that's what my dog does. Like, that type of thing. They ain't the same kind of dog, okay? I know some of you guys got your, like, little, like, fluffy pet. Like, it's like a marshmallow on a leash type thing that just kind of walks around. All right? It's like a little rat with hair, I think. That's more what it looks like. All right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. All right? It's not some, like, cute little cuddly thing. In fact, all over the world, except for, like, here, all right, dogs are, like, frowned upon, okay? Like, dogs aren't something that you usually pet or anything like that. They're like mangy, and they're like feral, that type of thing. As a lot of you guys know, we have a couple orphanages that our church, meaning you guys, completely support, meaning we went out and we bought the land ourselves, and we built the buildings, and this orphanage is in Thailand. And some of you guys, once in a while, we'll go and we'll like visit those, all right, which is awesome. I've gotten to do that a few times. Some of you have done that, which is sweet. And we got a great relationship with our kids over there. We got about 60 of them. And we were there last February, or maybe I should say last year, February. One of the things that we did was we actually took our kids to the beach. A lot of them had never seen the beach before. And so we took them, it was a few hours away. We took them to the beach and we stayed there for a couple of days. Around the beach, it was like a little more like resort-ish. It wasn't like super nice or anything, but like there's people visiting and there's people on vacation and stuff there. And one of the nights, me and Clay Blymeyer, a lot of you guys might know him, we were just walking down the street. And there's this lady who clearly wasn't there. She was like a tourist for sure. And she's got this like little yappy, you know, like furry little dog, like the marshmallow, you know, thing. And it's like walking along. She's like doing her thing. And at night, and it was like nighttime. At night, like the dogs like gang up. It's actually kind of sweet. Like, you know, they're all kind of by themselves laying around. And then at night, they're like let's go time. And they like fight and all this kind of stuff. That's what you go to bed listening in Thailand. It's like dog fights. Okay, that's what it is. And so she's walking this dog down the road right in front of us. And all of a sudden, these dogs started coming out of nowhere. And they're looking not at her, but looking at her little dog. You know, and they're like ready to go. And she had to pick that dog up and she had like run to get out of there and stuff. That's the kind of dog, like mangy, wild dogs is what Jesus is describing here. All right. Like those dogs in Thailand, they weren't there to comfort their little like long lost cousin. Okay. They were there to like have lunch. That's what they were there to do. And that's what these dogs are doing. All right. These dogs are basically, they're waiting for this guy to die. All right, so here's these two guys that Jesus introduces us to. All right, you got one guy, he's rich, he's got everything going on, he's got everything you could possibly want, you know, he's got a good life, he's got money, he's got power, he's got the boat, the jet ski, and the truck, okay? So he's got everything you could want on one hand. And then you got Lazarus, who is just right outside this guy's gate, and he's got nothing. And he's covered in sores, meaning he is in pain. He is not in good health, and he laid outside all day, and he had no place to go. And this guy is a beggar, and he's got no food. In fact, he wished that he could eat the rich man's garbage. That's what Jesus is saying. And again, even the dogs are waiting for him to die, right? This is a pathetic scene that Jesus is describing to this crowd. Now, you got to understand what the crowd is automatically thinking in their culture, right? When the crowd hears this, when they hear how bad this Lazarus guy has it, they're all thinking the same thing. And they're all thinking, wow, this guy must be a terrible person. Why? Because look how God has punished him. See, they viewed rich people as like, wow, God has really blessed them. They must be really good. And if you had nothing or something bad happened to you in your life, which clearly this guy does not have a great life, right? They look at that as, wow, God is giving you what you deserve. And so they're like, man, what did this guy do? Like, what? I mean, this guy must have done something really, really bad to deserve this. And even his disciples thought this way. I mean, sometimes Jesus and his disciples, they'd just be walking down the street, which would be awesome to walk down the street with Jesus and just be able to talk to him. And they'd point out a guy. They're like, dude, that guy's jacked up. Why? What'd he do? Right? Like, what happened to that guy? Like, why does he look like that? Like, Jesus, I mean, you could just tell us. And Jesus would be like, no, it's not. You're thinking about this wrong. He didn't do anything. It's not about something that he's not being punished by God. And they're like, oh, he's not. Well, then what his parents do? Right? Then his parents must have done something. See, that's how they think. And even we, in our culture, even we fall into the trap of thinking about this, thinking this way sometimes. I mean, it's this idea that sometimes that we have, I don't know where we get this or why we think this, but we have this idea sometimes that God owes us like a perfect life, right? Or maybe not a perfect life. We have this idea that God owes us just a good life, right? No suffering, no pain, no complications. And then when something bad happens, then we get mad at God because we're like, God, what the heck? Like, what's going on here? Why are you allowing this thing? Right? And then sometimes what we end up thinking is we're like, well, maybe God's getting back at me. Maybe God's punishing me for that thing that I did years ago that I know was wrong. You get what I'm saying? This is what we do. We think the same way about ourselves sometimes. And the foundation of that thinking, it's just wrong. Like, it's just wrong. God never promises us good lives. He never promises us perfect lives. In fact, Jesus tells us that when we become a Christian, when we give our life over to him, that our life actually will get harder, right? Something we're not used to hearing. He's saying our life will get harder. Yeah, we got Jesus to lean on, but the problems in our life will continue to go on. And then Jesus says, and that's okay. And so here he paints the picture of these two different guys. Right? Very, very, very different. And Jesus says, one day the poor man, he died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. Now, when he's describing Abraham's side, he's talking about heaven. He's like, okay, so he gets to go to heaven where the presence of God. And Abraham's there too. So that's why he says that. And he says, the rich man, he also died and was buried. Now, it's interesting that Jesus mentions that the rich guy was buried, which really implies that Lazarus was not, okay? Meaning he wasn't buried, and he didn't die well, and the dogs probably took care of him anyway, and so nobody really cared, okay? Nobody cared. But the rich guy dies, and there's a funeral. You know, he is buried. Like people miss him, and people mourn him, and he also dies. And then being in torment, he says the rich man actually goes to Hades, which is translated as hell. It says, and so he's in hell. And everybody in the crowd's like, what? He's in hell. And he looks up and he sees Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Now, there's three things in church that you don't talk about if you want your church to grow, and that is politics, money, and hell, okay? And unfortunately, Jesus talked about money and hell a lot. And so here we are. We're talking about it. And so if you're sitting here and you're just like, I just wanted a good, encouraging Memorial Day message. That's all I wanted. All right. I'm saying, well, you got a good one today. It's on hell. Okay. Now, I didn't get to pick it. Jesus picked it. So that's how it is. And so what Jesus does here is he flips the scenario on these people. You get what he's doing? Can you see it? Is he's saying, no. You think that the rich guy, because God has blessed him, must be going to heaven, and the poor guy, because God is punishing him, must be going to hell. He's like, he flips it. He says, actually, the rich guy ends up in hell. And all the rich people in the crowd are like, and Lazarus, he ends up going to heaven. And the whole crowd, they just can't believe it. They're just like, what? Like, that messes with our whole thinking about heaven and hell. And automatically, you know what the crowd probably started doing? Is they start separating themselves from the rich guy. And we do the same thing. Well, I'm not like that guy. right? Like, I don't have, it must have been because he had a bunch of money and he wasn't sharing it with Lazarus, and so that's going to tick God off, and I'm not rich like that. I don't do anything like that. Or he must have been an evil man to deserve hell, and not me. I'm a pretty good person. Like, I do a bunch of good stuff. I go to church. I'm a good worker. I try to love everybody. I try to do all that stuff. But actually, what's interesting, like, most of us in this room, this rich guy appears generally religious. I mean, in the very next verse, he knows his Bible enough to address Abraham as father. And so he's sitting in hell, and he actually looks up, and he can see Abraham. He can see Lazarus. They're kind of a long way off, and they can see him in heaven. And so he calls out to them. He says, "Father Abraham." See, he knows what he's talking about. He's been through religion. He's gone to church. It says he called out. He says, "Have mercy on me, please. Please, please, please send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." What's interesting here is that this rich guy, he's not asking. He's commanding. I mean, even in hell, he's telling Abraham to do what he says. And even in hell, he views Lazarus as almost like his errand boy. "I'm thirsty, get me water," right, is basically what he's saying. And Abraham looks at him, and he doesn't lash out at him like, "Hey, you know, sucker, you're in hell." He doesn't do anything like that. What he does is he says, "Son, see, there's love here. There's caring here." Abraham cares about him. He says, "Remember, it's hard for me to say, but remember that during your life that you received your good things, and Lazarus, he received a bunch of bad things." He says, "But now he is comforted here while you are in agony in hell. Besides all of this, there's nothing I could do, because there's a great chasm that has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you, we can't, and neither can those from there, from you, basically, you guys can't cross over to us." Basically, what Abraham's saying here is he's saying, "I wish I could, I really would if I could, but it is impossible to do what you're asking for. There's a big thing, all right, big chasm. There's a big space between the presence of God and hell." And this description of hell that Jesus gives is a lot different from the way people think. I don't know if you've talked to a lot of people about this. You should, because it's actually an important thing, right? But when I talk to a lot of people, it's like a lot of people think, well, you know, hell, it's just not going to be that bad. Okay, or at least, hey, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to have a beer with my buddies. Like, it's not, you know, that's kind of how people think hell is going to be like. And my question is, like, where do we get that from? Like, why do we think that? See, the Bible tells us that everything that's good in this world is actually a gift from God. Think about that for a second. Meaning, right, anything that brings you comfort or joy or real happiness or rest, those things, the Bible tells us, are actually gifts from God. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you work for. He's saying God made that possible. Those are gifts from God, and God loves to give. Now, a lot of you parents can understand that, right? Whenever I go on a trip, I've told you guys this before. Whenever I go on a trip, I always try to get my kids, like, just some little present or something. When they were younger, what I always did was I would just go to, like, Walmart and pick up, like, a 95-cent Hot Wheels car, okay? So I go in, I'd be like, "Hey, I'm back," you know, and they're like, "Where's the gift?" You know, like, "Where's my present?" And I'm like, "Okay, you know, happy to see Dad." And so I would give them these little, like, Hot Wheels cars, and they would be, like, pumped. They're like, "Dude, that's so, oh, yeah." You know, I'm like, "Here's your 95 cents. You know, I really sacrificed for this," that type of thing. But now I've noticed that as my kids have gotten older, 95-cent Hot Wheels cars, like, it's not getting it done anymore, okay? Even just this past week, I had my oldest, he's like, he asked me for a laptop, he asked me for a phone and a dirt bike. And I'm just like, "Dude, you're in second grade. Like, get out of here with that stuff." You know what I'm talking about? Like, please. All right, but for my youngest two, sometimes that still works. And it's interesting that for something so small, for them, it could be so good, right? Like, in their minds. And for me, as a dad, I'm like, I love to give them gifts. Like, there's just something about, like, you parents know, there's something about watching their smile and watching them have joy and watching the excitement. And God, by the way, is the same way. Meaning anything that brings comfort and joy and real happiness, those things are actually gifts to us from God, our Father. And hell, you know what hell is? Hell is the absence of God. Therefore, hell is the absence of anything good because God's not there. And so there's nothing good in hell. There is nothing to enjoy in hell. In fact, the Bible describes hell as a place of crying and a place of gnashing of teeth. We actually talked about this, it was either last week or maybe a few weeks ago, where he's describing heaven. He's done this a couple times, so I can't remember which week. But Jesus, he's describing heaven, and then he kind of threw in hell there for a second, and he described hell as a place of gnashing of teeth. Whenever I think of gnashing of teeth, I feel like clenched teeth, like you're in so much pain. When I was in high school, my best friend's brother jumped on my neck, like with his whole body, and it like jacked it all up. So I was broken as 16 or 17 years old. My neck was all messed up. And so I went into a chiropractor. Okay, you guys go. Some of you guys are really into it. Some of you guys are like, those aren't real doctors, so you don't go to any of that. All right, I don't really care. I went to one and just to see if he could fix it, and he didn't really fix it. And so he like adjusts me and does all the, that type of thing. And I'm still like hurting. And so he's like, well, why don't you go and I don't even know what the real thing is. He's like, we're going to put these like little electrodes like on your neck and they're going to shoot like electricity through it. And that's supposed to like fix it. I don't know what it's supposed to help it or whatever. And so you guys had that done before? I'm not the only one. Okay. All right. Good, good, good. And so I did that. The only problem is he passed me off to this girl who was my age and I kind of knew her. All right. And she was attractive. And so I'm like, oh, man, like, she's got to administer this. So she's, like, putting these things on my neck. It's already kind of awkward, at least for me. And so I lay down. And then she says, and I've told some of you guys this before, she says, just tell me when it starts to hurt, because she's starting it at, like, low, and then she's going to creep it up and up and up. And I'm like, 17. Like, what am I supposed to say? Ow. Oh, it hurts too bad, and she'll be like, I don't know how any of this works. I don't know how high it gets. So I'm like, what if it's only at like 20% and I say that? And she's going to be like, wow, this dude's a loser, this ain't no man, this is a boy. And I'm like, no, I'm a man, 17-year-old man. And so I laid there and it's getting worse and worse and worse. At some point, she's just like, it doesn't hurt yet. And I'm like, no, it feels great. I'm like, not yet. And then it goes a little bit more and it's getting like really bad. And she's like, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt now. And I'm like, no, it doesn't. You can keep going. And then at the end, she was just like, it was up all the way. And I'm like, and it's with the electrodes thing, you can't control yourself, So you're like, no, it's really good. You can leave it, And it hurts really bad because my neck's already jacked up. And so she left, and that was like, I had to lay there for like 20, 30 minutes, and it was miserable. My teeth are clenched, all right? My teeth are gnashing. That's what I picture when I think of that. I'm like, it's just like you're in pain, and you're just waiting to get done with this. That's kind of like what hell's like. I don't know if hell's as bad as the chiropractor, but it's pretty close, okay? And so that's kind of what hell is at. You're just like, your teeth are clenched. You're trying to get done with it, right? You're trying to get the, just because of the pain. And so the Bible describes hell as a place of a lake of fire, of complete darkness, and a place where you would go forever. You don't want to go then, right? This is not any word. These are not any descriptions that we're like, oh, that sounds fun. Like, no, we don't want to go there. In fact, Jesus says he took hell so seriously. He says in Matthew records this for us. He says one time he tells a group of people, he says, hey, man, if your hand or your foot causes you to fall away, meaning causes you to sin, he says, cut it off. Like, take the axe and just like cut it off and throw it away because it is better for you to enter life or enter heaven maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. Basically what he's saying, he's trying to get us to understand. He's not saying you got to go cut off your hand or anything. What he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to understand that it's better for me to never be able to hold my own kid or my grandkids or some of you guys as your cat or whatever is important to you, all right, than to be able to hold those things and end up in hell. He's trying to get us to understand how much we don't want to go there, how important this should be in our life. He says later, and if your eye causes you to fall away, meaning if your eye causes you to sin, he says, gouge it out and throw it away. All right, by the way, before you try that, I would recommend counseling first to try to help your sin before this. All right, He's like, gouge it out and throw it away, because it is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hellfire. See, what he's doing is he's saying, it's better for me to never be able to see the sunrise or to watch my boys play sports or to watch my kids graduate or watch my daughter get married. It is better for me to never have seen any of those things than to end up in hell. See, what he's saying is it's worth going to extreme measures to avoid hell. It's worth it. See, I feel like I've talked to a lot of people, and the biggest pushback is, well, I just don't think. It's always what they think, okay? I just don't feel. I just don't think that a loving God could send someone to hell. And the whole basis off that is, that's just not fair. And I'm just like, fair? I'm like, bro, you don't want fair, all right? You don't want fair, all right? Fair is we all deserve hell. Fair is we all go there. That's what's fair. That's what's right. It's interesting because in this story, look at this dude. This dude ain't even questioning the fairness. Did you notice that? He's not going, hey, Abraham, could you put in a good word to God for me so he could get me out of here? I want to be where you're at. It's not what he's saying. It's almost like he knows, like, I deserve this. Like, this is fair. What he's trying to get is, like, the temporary relief. It's like he gets it. Or some people will say, well, I just don't think God would do something like that. And I'm like, based off what? Right? Like, what are you basing that off of? And usually it's an answer like, I just know. And I'm like, okay, I'm just saying you're basing your eternity off of you think you just know? That's it? That's all the evidence that you got? Right? And by the way, when you think that way, here's what you are doing. Here's what you're saying when you embrace that idea is you're saying that rejecting Jesus is just not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. Because think about it. If hell is punishment for our rebellion against God, which the Bible says it is, Bible, by the way, calls that sin. If hell is punishment or a way for us to pay for our sin, and if you are saying that the punishment just doesn't fit the crime, what you're saying is that the crime is just not that big of a deal to deserve that type of punishment. Or some people will say, well, he just wouldn't do such a thing. And I'm just like, well, what about over and over and over again where he says that he does? And then he also just says that it's right for him to do that. See, everyone who is guilty wants mercy, not justice. The problem is we're all the ones that are guilty. And God doesn't send anyone to hell. He honors our choice to live without God. That's what he does. See, if God forced everyone to go to heaven, what he's actually doing, if you think about it, the flip side, is that he's forcing people who to spend eternity worshiping a God that they don't even want to follow. He's forcing people to spend eternity worshiping a God who they chose not to follow with their own free will. See, that's why the rich guy ended up in hell, not because poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell. Okay, that is not at all what Jesus is teaching by any means. See, the rich guy chose not to give his life to Jesus or to give his life to God and to live his own way. And in a sense, what the rich guy chose was to pay for his own sin, which, by the way, is the only thing that you could do in hell. That's it. Only thing you could do in hell is pay for your sin. It's going to get paid for. Either way, your sin will be paid for. Either you pay for it in hell or you accept that Jesus paid for it on the cross. It's one of two ways. And God, being perfectly just, he just cannot sweep our sin under the rug. There is no scenario that we do something wrong and God looks at us and says, oh, bless his heart. Okay? That's so cute. That's not that big of a deal. Like we would do with like a little baby, you know? That does not happen. Right? God hates sin. He can't be with sin. Sin is just, it's nasty. It's gross. That's how it is with God. He cannot pretend like our sin doesn't exist because he is a perfectly righteous judge. Every sin has to be paid for, and we sin a lot. And so our sin is either going to be paid for in hell or on the cross. We get to choose. Now back to our story. Here you got these two guys. You got one guy, the rich guy, asking for a drop of water. He's in hell. He's asking for momentary, temporary relief. And Abraham has to tell him, I wish I could. I really, really, really do. But what you're asking for is impossible. And so he says, Father, he said, then I beg you, please send him, meaning Lazarus, to my father's house. Please send Lazarus to my father's house because I got five brothers. And I want him to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment. He says, but Abraham said, he says, no, you don't understand. They have Moses and the prophets, meaning God has already warned them. Now, whether they listen to that warning or not, that's up to them. He says, they have Moses and the prophets, and they should listen to them. By the way, what's Moses and the prophets? That's this book right here. We all have it. We all have access to it from the touch of a button. And he's saying, like, if he was talking to us here today, he'd say, hey, God gave you the Bible. Right? God's word, God has already spoken to you. He's already given you his words, and he's already warned you about it. And when this guy in hell, when he hears this, he's like, no, that's not going to work. They don't like to read, right? Like me. They're saying, no, they're not going to read that. He says, but if someone from the dead, like Lazarus, the ghost Lazarus, like shows up to them, then they will repent, right? Then they will change. But then Abraham, he pushes back and he says, no, you don't understand. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe God's word, then they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. He's like, this won't work. God has already sent them the best thing. They'll come up with theories as to why this is or why that's that. That's not actually Lazarus. They'll come up with all this stuff. See, what Abraham is saying is the Bible gives us a warning. God has already given us this truth, and the Bible is enough. I don't know, maybe that's why Jesus talked about hell so much, because he wants us to know about it. By the way, God didn't even create hell for people. Hell wasn't created for us. Matthew 25, Jesus says that he created hell for the devil and his angels to pay for their sin, meaning when people end up in hell, they end up in a place where God never actually intended them to go, and they miss out. At my house, we got this rule that my kids, like, after they play outside in the backyard, you know, that type of thing, they got to pick up all their toys, okay? It's a pretty good rule, normal rule. And what's really annoying is when I'm mowing and I have to stop and pick up all these dang little toys, like, all over the place, and I throw them back, you know, in the patio, that type of thing. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it's almost like 50% of the time as I'm mowing, and now I got a push mower, okay? So I'm not, this has got a smaller yard now, this happens less frequently than it used to, but I'll be mowing and there'll be like a little toy in front of me, and I got a decision to make. You know what I'm talking about? Like, do I stop the mower, walk around, pick the thing up, walk it to my house, or do I teach my children a valuable lesson? And which is easier, okay? So a lot of times I'll just be like, you know, toy parts flying everywhere. And then what I'll do, because I'm a really good dad, and I know some of you guys are like, you're a bad dad. I can't believe you would do this. And I'm saying, yeah. I show my kids tough love. You don't. And we all know it. Okay. I'm just throwing that out there. And so sometimes what I'll do is I'll run over their thing and it's like, you know, gets obliterated. And then I'll go get my kids and I'll say, hey, there's pieces of toy outside that you guys need to come pick up. And then I make them pick up all the little pieces that the lawnmower made, which sometimes they're like devastated. They're like, oh, you know, they can't even tell what it is at first. And they run up and then they're like, they find a leg and they're like, I know which one. No, you know, this is one of my, I'm like, why'd you leave it? And it's interesting because I know they care about the toy. Okay, I get that. They're playing with it. They're using it. But they don't care enough about it to pick it up. Just throwing that out there. I mean, if they really, really, really cared about this toy, if it was like a life or death thing, we would make sure that we would know where that thing is 24/7. Like for you or me, like there's no chance I would accidentally leave $10,000 sitting in my lawn. Okay, I wouldn't do that. Like, I wouldn't struggle with that at all. I would always know where, like, that would have my focus because I place higher value on that than like a toy. See, the more something means to us, or the more we place higher value on something, the more we care. See, that's how people treat heaven and hell. Like, they want heaven, and they want forgiveness, and they love the whole idea of, like, God loves us, and he accepts us for who we are, and he died for us, and all that stuff. But then we just don't really care enough about it to give our life over to him. And because of that, what happens? We lose out on that gift forever. See, most of us in this room, we don't like this idea of hell. But it's interesting that many of us think of people that we think should be there, right? Hopefully it's not like your spouse or in-laws or something. I'm saying what we could do is we could think, well, Hitler. I mean, I could understand Hitler doesn't deserve heaven after all he done, or a child rapist or a serial killer or something like that. What we end up doing, and we all do this, is we end up drawing a line in the sand right in front of us. Well, them, not me. See, the truth is, we all deserve hell. I deserve hell. But why? Well, because we're all sinners. We are messed up, jacked up, horrible, terrible people. We all are. We're all on the same playing field here. But for some reason, I don't even understand it. I don't get it. Like, I understand that he loves us, and I understand that part. I just don't understand why he loves us so much. For some reason, God came, and he offers us forgiveness. But he couldn't just offer us forgiveness and say, hey, I want to forgive you, have a relationship with me. No, he had to pay for it. Because your sin has to be paid for, either in hell or on the cross. And he came 2,000 years ago, and he lived a perfect life. And then we, his own creation, ended up putting him to death in the worst way possible. And on that cross, the Bible tells us that he poured out his wrath, his righteous wrath, stuff we don't like to talk about very much, and he poured it out on himself to pay for everything that we've ever done, just so we can have a relationship with him. Which, by the way, we were created to have. And so now he offers it to us. Now he's saying, hey, I paid for your sin. You could still choose to pay for yours if you want to, but that's hell forever. That's not what I want. That's separated from me forever. That's what hell is. But he wants that relationship, and he offers us the choice, saying, hey, if you begin that relationship with me, guess what? I will pay. Like everything that I did on that cross, it counts for you. In fact, it was crazy. Like, I was even talking, I think it was Mike this week, where we're just like, it's crazy that God, the Bible tells us, looks at us once we accept that offer, and God doesn't see our sin necessarily from a salvation standpoint. What he sees is Jesus's righteousness on us. Our bill says paid in full because he did it. And so what's that mean for me? Well, some of you guys, a handful of you guys, you've never made the decision to give your life to him. You should do it, especially after hearing a little bit what hell is like. Jesus is warning you. He's telling you, hey, you do not want to go here, and I want that relationship. You could live with me forever, and I'm your dad. And so you should do that. It's super simple. It's not about doing a bunch of good stuff, which is awesome, because that means we don't got to always wonder, like, am I good enough? Am I at, like, I don't know, where's the line? Like, 51% good? You don't have to worry about any of that. It's simply by us coming to the point where we're like, there is nothing good that I can do to somehow earn my way there. It's only about what Jesus did. When he cared for me, for some reason he loved me, and he died for me. And it's making that decision of, God, I am giving my life to you. I think the best word for it is we surrender. It's like we come to that point in our minds where we're just like, I surrender my life to you, and you make that decision to follow him. That's it. He ain't going to be perfect. Life's not going to be so rosy. Remember, he says that the life will get harder, but we got him. It's the best decision, most important decision you could ever make in your entire life. And if you have never done that, you should take 5 minutes today, and you should do that today, because he doesn't owe you tomorrow. And for the rest of us that we've made that decision, I know I have, this should bother you. Hearing this should bother you, because we all have family and friends, neighbors and coworkers that are on the path to this place. And you should have enough love in your heart that should irritate you. That should not sit well with you. Not as a Christian, no way. And so that should motivate you to talk to them. That's what God has called us to do. We are to tell others. This is the last thing that Jesus tells us before he goes back up to heaven. He says, go and tell others. That's what we should be doing. One way or another, you and the people around you are going to die. The death rate here is roughly around 100%, okay? And they're going to one of two places forever. There's no middle ground. It's one of two places forever. And the whole idea that your friends might be in this rich guy situation, that should bother you. That should bug you. That should irritate you. Enough to try to help those people find truth and to try to convince them that this is truth. Think about that this week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words. And sometimes this is just difficult to hear, but it's true. And we thank you for telling us. It's not like you had to. You chose to. God, we ask if there's anybody in here that has not given their life to you, that they would do that today, that they wouldn't wait anymore. They would stop putting it off and stop making excuses and just surrender. And God, for those of us in here that we have, Lord, we want to be a church and we want to be a people that does not rest until our family members and all the people around us have all given their lives to you. God, help us to work. Help us to work hard, doing whatever we can to show love to each other and show love to the community around us, but also to try to persuade them and push them and convince them to make that personal decision to give their life to you. God, we ask, we need your help on this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.